I would like to ask a favor of two young men right here, Jarrell and Shane. Would you be my volunteers? Would you please hand out so much? It helps me to have an outline when I look at a book, and I apologize. I give you the outline on the last message, and I'll tell you why. Because I have been developing the outline as I go. So it finished up actually this morning. So if it becomes a helpful resource to you, praise the Lord. If you're not an outline kind of person, that's fine if you just do whatever you choose with it. But it follows kind of the outline that I used. And this morning in the message, what I plan to do is I plan to finish up the book of Revelation. We only have about maybe nine or ten verses. And I would also like to, with the help of the Lord, I would like to start at the very beginning and real fast. I'd like to give a summary of the book of Revelation. And I think it will help us as we conclude this to put some things into perspective. So that is my intention this morning. You can also open your Bibles to the book of Revelation 22. I'm just going to go ahead and read the last few verses. Revelation 22. Now, if you'll remember, we finished up last message, the eternal city, or the New Jerusalem, heaven, and its beauty in the first few verses of Revelation 22. And then we just started on the last message to man, which is from verse 6 on. And in the last message to man, if I can just recap, we saw that, number one, everything you heard is true and faithful.
Thank you very much.
Secondly, there was another blessing. Blessed if you keep the prophecy. And then thirdly, it inspires worship. And that's where John just fell down at the feet of this angel, and he was quickly told not to do it. So I really believe that this message in Revelation will inspire worship. But it is important that we only worship God. That's in verse 9. And then the fourth point of the last message to man was proclaim it. In other words, in verse 10, don't seal it. Remember, Daniel saw similar things, but he was told seal it. Now, John saw it, and he said, don't seal it. This is the dispensation that we need to be alert and ready for the coming of the Lord. Don't seal it. So let's be a church that is all about the second coming of the Lord and ready for it, excited for it, talking about it, and, of course, living like that. And then the final point that we looked at in our last message was, don't expect end time things to change you. Don't expect the end of the world is going to change you. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. If you're filthy, you'll remain filthy. Death does not change a thing. If you're righteous, you'll be righteous still. If you're holy, you'll be holy still. Death does not change anything. So that's kind of where we left off. Now I'm going to read verses 12 to 21. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. To give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, he which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that's all we have. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture and attempt to just quickly summarize the revelation of Jesus Christ, will your Holy Spirit lead and guide us, every one of us, that we would truly see Jesus, and that we would truly see our state the way you see us. In Jesus' name, amen. Struggle with the title of this one. I guess it's just the last message to man, even though we started a little bit on it in the last message. Before I emphasize a few things in the text that I just read, please join me in a very fast journey. Fast, did you catch that? Through the book of Revelation. And I have several slides to help. It's a little bit better. So sometimes when I put things on a wall, I may not even take time to read it, but the revelation of Jesus Christ is what I have been studying and preaching through for the last year. This is so important. So I put this slide back up. I'm not sure if I had this when I originally did Revelation 1, but I don't know if the book of Revelation puts fear in you. It should not. If you're a child of God, remember the revelation is just setting everything that's wrong right. That's the revelation of Christ. And if you're a child of God, it's comfort. It really is. Despite all the plagues, despite the things that we're going to jog through real fast, I want to emphasize this again. There is a promised blessing to those that read it, hear it, and keep it. That's a promise. Don't forget it. You want a blessing? Read through the Revelation. You'll be blessed. It happened on the Isle of Patmos. Revelation 1, John was exiled there, and it was no picnic on Patmos, but he was worshiping in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he saw four visions. Maybe it'd be a good time to just refer to the outline. Actually, no, I think I have that on a slide. There it is. This would be a good time to refer to the outline. Very simply put, four visions, and each vision is interrupted by a statement like, and he took me in the Spirit, something like that. So there's four visions that he saw. And on your outline, they're in red. The first one is Jesus among the churches. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. The second vision is the bulk of Revelation, and it's the tribulation, and it goes all the way from chapter 4 to 16. And then it is the second coming judgments, which are Revelation 17 through 20. And finally, the new heaven is in Revelation 21 and 22. There's also seven sevens, and they are the seven churches and the seven candlesticks, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven wonders of the great war, the seven vials or bowl judgments, and then it's the seven events as Jesus comes back to earth, and then it's the seven wonders of the new heaven, okay? So just again, a rough outline. I hope it helps. What I'm going to do is real quickly go through each vision and just mention all the, not only the seven sevens, but the seven, seven sevens. So Jesus among the seven lampstands, that's the image that someone tried to draw. And that's basically what John saw in chapter one. And those all, of course, the Son of Man, you could hardly see him, had the sword coming out of his mouth, the word, which is the word of God. And then you have the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. And Jesus is right in the center of them. And even though the one was a dying church, Jesus is in the center of it. You know where the heart of the Lord Jesus is. And the seven churches, we went through them in about three messages. They are Ephesus, which was the Orthodox church or the Apostolic church, but they lost their first love. Secondly, it was the church at Smyrna. That was a persecuted church, but they were very poor, but they were extremely rich in the Lord's eyes, and they had some enemies of the synagogue of Satan. The third church was the Pergamos church, which was a very compromising church, a very worldly church. They had prevalent doctrines. And remember, as we went through this, the churches, one of the repeated phrases was teaching and doctrine. So important. The prevalent doctrine in that church was the Nicolaitans and doctrine of Balaam. Not going to make much mention on that. We covered that when we went through it. Then it was the Thyatira church, which was a very tolerant church, where they were corrupted. They had the teaching of Jezebel. Then it was the Sardis church. They were a dead or a dying church. They weren't watching. They were living on past reputation. Then you had the church of Philadelphia. That was a very faithful church. They were very small, probably in numbers, but they had open doors of opportunity. And then finally, it was the Laodicean church, which was a very self-sufficient, apostate, lukewarm, independent, unaware of their own needs. They had no clue that they thought they were rich, but they were very, very poverty-stricken spiritually. In those churches, you can take them personally. I think every one of us can find themselves personally in one of those churches. And also every church can find themselves in there. Now remember, the church is made up of people. So to have a Philadelphia church, we need Philadelphia people. And for a Laodicean church, there are Laodicean people. So it can be a personal thing. It can be a general church thing. And it also can be a prophetic. If you remember, you can follow history right down through these churches. You can find the Ephesus church, a very accurate picture of the post-apostolic church. You can find the Smyrna church after that with the 10 ways of persecution. When Constantine married the church of the world is a picture of Pergamos. And the result of that is a picture of Thyatira. That leads into the Dark Ages, a picture of Sardis. And then it was Philadelphia, the Reformation revivals, missionary movements, and so on. And the Laodicean church is a picture of the last day church where multitudes are going to depart from the faith. So just in review, I don't know if I put this up, I referred to it, but this, if there's anything that I want to emphasize this morning, it's invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say come. That's the age of grace we're living in. And as we go through the tribulation and the so on, and if you're here this morning, your heart's not right with God, and you can't say, even so come, Lord Jesus, this is what I want you to get. I want you to get the Spirit and the Bride say come. And even the apostate church of Laodicea, which they were so poverty-stricken, almost no hope. But Jesus closes that church with one of the most beautiful pictures that are on homes, walls of many homes, of Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears his voice, maybe you hear his voice this morning. He that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's the first vision. The tribulation, chapters 4 through 16. John wept because he got a picture of the throne, and there was a scroll which contained the title deed or whatever to the universe that would set everything that's wrong right. But nobody could open it, and he wept so much. He was crying because that document was going to set everything straight, but nobody could open it. And he cried. And then one of the elders said, "Look at the lion. Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered." So then he opened the scroll, and it had seven seals, Revelation 5:5. And then John said, "I looked and I saw a lamb." And that's such a paradox. Look at the lion. I looked and I saw a lamb. Incredible. And that lamb, as it had been slain, was found worthy to open the scroll. And the scroll opens, but before we go into the scroll, remember Revelation 4:5? It was such a beautiful picture of worship. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power and glory." Two chapters devoted to worship. Somebody tried to put it into picture there of what John saw in Revelation 4:5, and I think they did a very good job. And then right after all the worship in Revelation 4:5, the one angel came and opened the scroll, the first seal of the scroll. And here's what they saw. They saw a white horse. And that white horse simply represented, it's very equivalent to what Daniel saw in 9:27. And I think I put that on the outline compared to Daniel 9:27. There's royalty there. There's one world power represented. Remember, there's a bow with no arrow. And it's a picture of world peace. The second seal was a red horse. And that horse took peace away. So it's progressive. The first horse seemed to represent peace. The second one took the peace away. So there seems to be going to be a very swift shift in world events. World peace is going to be, the peace is going to be taken away, and that's going to lead to famine. That's the third seal, black horse. And that is just a picture of famine. The fourth horse was death. And if you take the literal progressive approach through Revelation, it makes sense. World power, promised peace, prosperity, sudden shift, things change. And famine. Peace is taken away. War, death. The fifth seal, John got a picture of the martyrs, those that had been slain for Christ. And they're saying, "Lord, how long, how long?" That's the fifth seal. The sixth seal was natural catastrophes. The sun the was darkened. The moon was as blood. The stars were falling. The heavens were rolled back as the scroll. The earth quaked. And some artists tried to depict all of that, if you can make it out. And it says in the scriptures that men will cry for mountains to fall on them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. And then Revelation 6 ends with a question: who can stand? And if you're following your outline, that's the first interlude. There's always a little side note or an interlude between the sixth and the seventh seal, trumpet, and vial. And the question is asked, who can stand? And Revelation 7 answers that question. And we're not going to go back through that again, but group 1 and group 2. You got 144,000 preserved through the tribulation, and then the second group that came out of the tribulation. The seventh seal was simply silence. 30 minutes of silence, the Bible says. And it's almost like heaven was just taking a deep breath in for what's going to come. The seventh seal also brings in the seven trumpets. So the seventh seal has seven angels given seven trumpets, including 30 minutes of silence. Here's the seven trumpets summarized. The first trumpet sounds, 1/3 of all the trees and the grass. In other words, it affected earth to the tune of 1/3 being destroyed. Trumpets take care of 1/3. The second trumpet a huge mountain falls into the sea, and one third of all salt water is affected. The third trumpet sounds, and it's called wormwood, which is a burning star, falls into the river. And now one third of all fresh water is affected. It says many die. The fourth trumpet sounds, and it affects the solar system. And one third of the stars and the sun, and I forget what else is mentioned, is affected. And then an angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I believe that is because of the next three that are coming. And the fifth trumpet sounds, and you have locusts coming from a bottomless pit to torment men. That's their mission, to torment them. And while that trumpet, the result of that trumpet is men are seeking for death again. You see the progression of each one? They're longing to die. And there's a little clue given there. Who are these locusts? Are they natural? Well, it says they have a king, and the king's name is Apollyon. And that's the devil. So there's demon activity that is rampant. Not to mention the sixth trumpet. There's 2 million something. Most believe it's demons again, released from the Euphrates, where they were bound up at one time. And they are actually breathing fire and brimstone, and one third of all the population dies because of the sixth seal. Now we have another interlude in chapter 10 and 11. You have the angel that's given the book and to eat. And you also have the two witnesses that are very interesting. And I know we didn't do justice to those two witnesses when we went through it, but read it sometime and you'll see two witnesses that had tremendous power, that witnessed for 3.5 years. And then finally, Antichrist was allowed to kill them. And the whole world rejoiced and actually gave gifts to each other that they were dead. They let them lay in the streets for 3 days. And on the third day, a voice came from heaven and they just came right up off from their position where they died, and they were called up to heaven. Incredible. Seventh trumpet sounds, and it's a voice. It says, the mystery of God is finished. And it says, the kingdoms of the world are now the kingdoms of the Lord. There's a temple opens in heaven, there's thunder, there's lightning, and so on. Now we're finished with the seven trumpets. Now we have the seven wonders of the great war, which is kind of a summary of the great conflict of all ages. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. We saw the conflict between the woman and the man-child and the dragon. The dragon we know is the devil. We're told that. When we went through this, we concluded that the most logical interpretation, the woman is a picture of Israel and the man-child is a picture of Jesus. And it just clearly summarizes the conflict that Satan has for, first of all, the nation of Israel that God was going to use to blaze his glory abroad, and finally, the man-child, the Redeemer, and Satan's enmity towards the dragon. That's all in Revelation 12. Then we saw a war in heaven. Not quite sure what stimulated it. Some think it's the rapture. Michael and Satan, but there was a war in heaven between Michael and Satan. Then there was war on earth, and that very likely is going to be future. You have God's people miraculously protected in a place called Basra and so on. Well, we saw that. And then in chapter 13, we talked about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is the first beast out of the sea. He is full of blasphemy. Remember, he had a mortal wound that was healed? What all that looked like? He warred against the saints. He had world power. That's the Antichrist. He had a cohort. His cohort was the second beast, the false prophet. He was the religious counterpart of the first beast. And we talked about him. Remember, his agenda was deceiving the men that lived in the world with signs and wonders. You'll find that repeated almost every time he's mentioned. He's the counterpart of the Antichrist. His focus is deception through signs and wonders. And he also was responsible for the mark of the beast. And then we took a little refreshing view from all of that and saw the lamb and the 144,000. And finally, it was the great harvest, which was probably a preview of Armageddon. Jesus said, then shall be their great tribulation. Now, it seems that Jesus in Matthew 24 talked about this is the beginning of sorrows, and then he goes on to the great tribulation. And there's a lot of people think that the tribulation can be very much like a mother with child. There's the beginning of many sorrows, and then there is intensity and rapid and close together. And you know, yeah, it's tough, but you know what? The baby comes. And that's exactly what's happening. The kingdom's coming. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And remember, all the wrong is being set right. So amidst all this tribulation, don't forget that. The seven bowls or the vials. Real quickly. First of all, you have grievous sores come on those that had the mark of the beast. Second vial is poured out. All the sea becomes blood. Now it's not one third. Third vial is poured out. All the rivers, all the fresh water is gone, becomes blood. The fourth vial or the bowl. Now we have the sun with a scorching heat. Men are blaspheming God, and they know it's coming from God, and they know they blaspheme him. And then finally, the fifth bowl is poured out, and you have darkness coming all over the beast's kingdom. And the darkness is so intense, they start gnawing on their tongues. And in the sixth vial, the Euphrates dries up. That's a river. And it says that that is going to allow the kings of the east to come to battle. That's incredible. The stage is being set for what is just around the corner. There's a battle, Armageddon. So the Euphrates dries up in the sixth vial. And then you have another interlude, which is only two verses. And that's, catch it, three evil spirits come out of the satanic trinity. So you got a frog-like spirit comes out of the Antichrist, a frog-like spirit comes out of the false prophet, and a frog-like spirit comes out of Satan, the satanic trinity. And those three are performing miracles, and what they're doing is they're getting an allegiance together for the great battle that's coming against God. That's the interlude. And then we have the seventh vial poured out, which is nothing more than a voice saying, "It is done!" And the earthquake comes, which I believe probably puts the earth maybe back to pre-flood conditions. It says every single mountain was gone. All the incredible shifting. You can check it out. But it is done. And not to mention the hailstones that are 100 pounds. And then comes Jesus. And that's going to prepare Vision 3. Now, we conclude. We got through the tribulation. Now, 17 through 20 is the events that happen during the return of Christ. First of all, it's the fall of Babylon. The one chapter is related to religious Babylon. The second chapter is related to economic Babylon. Then we have heaven celebrating. Then we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we have Jesus coming on the white horse with his saints, not for his saints, with his saints. They're following in with white raiment. And then we have the millennium. 1,000 years, that's in chapter 20. That includes the last rebellion where Satan is let loose for one last rebellion. And then we have the great white throne judgment. I'm going to skip over the different views on the millennium, the all-millennial view, the premillennial view, and the postmillennial view. The fourth vision and the final vision is the new heaven and the new earth. That's the most fresh, in my mind at least. First of all, it was the general view of the new heaven. Just John got a panoramic view. He captured a lot of it. And then John had a personal tour. An angel came and said, hey, John, you come with me. And they went in the spirit, and they went and saw, he got a personal tour. First of all, it's the design, which includes the shape, the size, the materials, the walls, the gates, the foundations, and the light. And then it was the pure water of life, clear as crystal. Then you have the tree of life, and then you have the throne. And now it's the last message to man. So that was a very quick view of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to draw your attention. You can follow it in the scripture. I have a few focal points that I'd like to make in this text that I read. If there's something that's repeated, it's he's coming quickly. It's imminent. This is the next thing on the timetable. Be ready. What I say unto you, I say unto all, I say watch. Watch. He's coming quickly. The next thing I would like to highlight, it says in verse 12 that his reward's with him. There's rewards. So be faithful. I don't know what that's going to look like for you or me. There's rewards. And it is according to your works. You're not saved by works. The rewards with Jesus. There's another blessing. Blessed. You know what? There's seven beatitudes of Revelation. You don't know what they are? Real quick. The first one we already read. If you read it, hear it, and keep it, you got a blessing. It says, blessed are the dead. That's in the tribulation. It's pretty. Blessed are the dead. And, or which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. If you have part of the first resurrection, the second death has no power over you. But if you don't have part of the first resurrection, the second death, can you imagine to die and experience physical death and be tormented and, yes, I believe, raised again for the great white throne judgment, only to be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death? Blessed and holy is the person that has part of the first resurrection. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy. And blessed are they that do his commandments. There's some redundancy. There's some reminders. There's some repeated phrases. There's a lot about his commandments. There's a lot about what you do. You can never separate what you do from who you are. There will be those on the outside. That scripture clearly says that. I tried to give the illustration in the last message of running from the barn to the house, and you talk about a feeble attempt to give an illustration. And the door's locked on a cold winter night, and the wind's howling, and I'm a little tyke that is just afraid of the dark, and I'm outside. There's going to be those on the outside. Why is that tucked in here in the last message to man? Does it have to be here? It does. Outside. Remember the ark? The door was shut. Noah beckoned in to come inside, but the door was shut. Remember the 10 virgins? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 had oil, 5 didn't have enough. Oil's a representative of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me that 5 were a very selfish, carnal people that were not walking in the Spirit of God. And they were consumed in the flesh. And the door was shut, and they pounded and they pounded when the midnight cry came. But they were outside. And it defines who they are. It says they're dogs. And if we have a society that does act like dogs do, you know how dogs operate? Well, United States have tried hard to domesticate them, but sorcerers, anybody that's practicing witchcraft, Actually, that has an implication of drugs as well. If you study the Greek word, it's pharma. I can't say it, but where we get whoremongers, that's the sexual illicit. Murderers are those that have ill will and try to take the life of people. In the New Testament, the grace standard says that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer. Outside, idolaters, a worship system that is just not worshiping Jesus Christ. And then finally, whoever makes and loves a lie. You think that through. Any implication of dishonesty. You know, there's so many times when my family is together and we pray in family devotions, and we talked about prayer, and I fully wholeheartedly agree that we need to pray for each other in very specific ways, but there's one prayer that I just find myself repeating over and over again, and it's just that we can all be together in heaven. And that's in the family that's the family context when we're having family devotions. I want my children to hear me pray that over and over and over again. And you know, as a church body, I can't think of a more beautiful prayer. Maybe that'd be a specific prayer that every one of us as family members can make over and over again. Oh, that every single one of us will be inside. Would that do something to our everyone, none outside, none? Well, that outside verse was tucked in there. And then it says, this is from Jesus. That's verse 16. The origin of this is from Jesus. And it is through a messenger, but it's to the churches. Churches, plural. It's every place where there's a nucleus of believers that are committed to each other. And of course, this is the seven churches, but it shows you the heart. Where's the message to go? To the churches. And it comes through an angel, which is simply a messenger. That little phrase about the root and offspring of David is beautiful, but I don't have time to unpack it. It's just the humanity and deity of Christ. How can you be the root of David and the offspring? That's Jesus talking about his humanity, his deity and his humanity. And here's what I really want us to capture this morning is come. You know what? The Holy Spirit and the church are going to have a unanimous voice. And it's a voice of invitation. It's a voice of come. Let the Spirit and the bride say, and can I add, in unison, in one spirit and in one heart. Isn't that beautiful when the Holy Spirit is working and calling men out of sin, out of darkness, to a life of repentance and openness? And the Holy Spirit is doing that, and the same Spirit is being echoed through the bride, through the church. Come. Anybody thirsty? Is anybody that's thirsty, going through a desert, dry time, need an oasis? Come. Let him take of the water of life freely. We could echo some of the verses that are found in the other scriptures. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters. Come. And then there's a warning that we must capture. And it goes, if I can paraphrase it, if anybody adds to what I say, the plagues that we read about are going to be added to that person. How do you add to Scripture? There's a lot of ways you can add. It's not talking about application to Scripture. It's talking about adding to Scripture. Whenever a revelation doesn't align with Scripture, someone is on dangerous ground. And I reference that in the message on worship in Revelation 4 and 5. You can read and hear a multitude of people that will give their personal revelations And I have read too many that don't align with Scripture. Not to mention the cults like Joseph Smith and Ellen White and so on that have added to Scripture. And they say, this is the Scripture. It was revealed to me. It's not taught. This should not make somebody apprehensive to teach the lesson. What if I miss? No. This is intentionally adding to Scripture. You need to be so careful. And if you ever hear a revelation, examine it well. Takeaway? Did you ever hear somebody just slice it right out of the book? Oh, be careful. Be careful. We need to be so careful. There's a warning given here as the last message to man is closing. Don't add to Scripture and don't take it away. But don't be afraid to teach it, because it says, seal it not. Say it the best you can. And if you're, that's why the church is, it's a beautiful how it functions. If somebody says something that's a little wrong, we can talk to each other and say, hey, we're not sure. And we're easy to be entreated. And I think every one of us sitting here this morning would be welcome with open arms if one of us said something that would be adding or taking away from the Scripture. But unfortunately, that's not always the case. Easy to be entreated. And it's like we haven't heard it enough. Jesus said it again. He said it a couple verses ago, verse 12. And it's again. But here it says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Let's say this in unison. Can we do that? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Ready? Even so, come Lord Jesus. Let's do that again. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Is there a beautiful witness in your heart? Or are things not quite right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, we still live in a fallen world. Some people need saving grace. Some people need enabling grace. Some people need grace through suffering. Isn't it an incredible way to close it all? Grace. Grace is the power of God and the unction and anointing of God to do the will of God and to be faithful. That's grace. Grace be with you. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. Amen. That's the end. That's the last word in your Bible. We're finished going through the book of Revelation. I'm not sure if it's an appropriate one, but I'd like to sing it. Somewhere I have the words to it. Nate, you know this song. You may have a fancy car, a big new house that shines afar. You may live to be 100 years old, but if you have not been saved, it'll end with the grave. But I want us to be together in heaven. Of course, I want us to be together in heaven. Gives a picture of walking through the streets of pure gold. I think it'll come to us. It could also be an invitation. If you're here this morning and you're not right with God, come forward. Somebody will pray with you. Let's sing prayerfully. I want us to be together in heaven. It starts out, you may have a fancy car. Let's pray before we sing. Father, take these moments and encourage the saints. And if there's someone here that is not right with you and has something they need to go to the cross about, help them go to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a fancy car, big new house that shines afar. You may live to be 100 years old. But if you have not been saved, it all ends with the grave. be long. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Loving Father, thank you for the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help each one of us to live out and keep the words and sayings of this prophecy. And help us, Lord, to be a people that is waiting for the midnight cry. Help us, Lord, to be a people that is watching, not succumbing to sleep and drowsiness. Lord, help us to be a people that is winning and warning. And help us ultimately be a people that is just worshiping you from the bottom of our heart. Thank you again for the revelation of Christ, and make us a blessing as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.